Good morning, everyone. Glad to be back. We're gone last week, but that one song, the first song we're singing, my son's like, "Can we stop singing this verse?" Like, you know, he will, you know, he's gonna hold us fast. And I was like, telling him, I was like, "Do you even know what that means?" And you know, this morning I was so exhausted. My kid snuck on the iPad, and my youngest son was screaming King Kong, right? And I'm like, King Kong. So he found a YouTube clip of King Kong. And he really likes King Kong. He hasn't seen it in a while. I don't know how you remember. But King Kong was fighting these, like, two T-Rex. It's, like, the newer one. And he's got Naomi Watts in one hand and defending her with these two T-Rex. And he's, like, beating them up, holding them. But the whole time, he holds Naomi Watts in his hands, back and forth, holding her and beating up the T-Rex. And then they're, like, he throws him off the cliff, but he's falling off the cliff. He's hanging on the cliff with one arm and Naomi Watts in another. And then he falls off the cliff, and he still has Naomi Watts in his hand. And then the T-Rex lands, he's fighting them with Naomi Watts in his hand, you know. And I was telling my son, it's like King Kong, you know. he's going to hold on to you, you know. And I said, that's what it means, that God will hold us fast. And he will not let us go, even though we're scared and think life may be so crazy. That he does hold us fast. And then my son's like, okay. And then he was very calm. And maybe he was thinking of King Kong as we were singing this song. But it's God had provided us to watch this YouTube video and worship this new song that I've never sang as well. But before we begin, just keep me in prayer. My wife is not here with me. Our youngest had a fever last night and didn't sleep, so we didn't sleep. And I'm solo with the two boys, and I've bribed them to be good, and then they'll get something. So a lot of things are going on. So if we could just, let me read this passage, and then we'll get into the message. But today's passage is from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. This is the church of Laodicea. I think many of us have heard this and probably, you know, pretty know much well about it. But verse 14, it says this: "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquer and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you and praise you for another beautiful morning. Beautiful day, Lord God, that we can come and gather to worship you, knowing that you are the great, the awesome, loving God that you are. And as we come here knowing that, hearing that, and singing that, help us to see that through your word and through life, God, that you are a great, awesome, loving God, that who holds us so fast, who is all that we need. And you deserve all the praise and glory. Help us to see that you are that God that we sing about this morning, God. And to really have it into our hearts that really fuels our life and our passion, Lord God, which is you. Father, we pray this morning, and I really want to pray for the college students as they're away. That we just thank you for just allowing them in a new chapter of their life with much excitement, adventure, to be in a new place with to meet new friends and do things, Lord God, that are so new. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity, but we also do pray that you protect them and preserve them, as there are many dangers, many temptations, and many sins on the college campus, God. that we're, as they're away from this body, that they may be alone, Lord God, that you will keep them safe, that you will protect them. We pray that they may be a part of a Christian community there, a church, to really protect them and really have a fellowship and really to grow them in a world that has many dangers and temptations and sins. So be with those college students, Lord God. And Lord, we pray this morning that you just really will really energize us and renew us as we are about to start the work week. That your message will help us and your word will help us and your spirit will help us, God, to not only to survive, but to live a life of great joy. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, today we're going to look at the church of Laodicea. I think we've heard of this church, and I think the most common is a reference of how kind of life could be here in Northern Virginia or even in America, that there's so much luxuries, right? So much, as we see here, of lukewarmness because of luxuries. Last week, I wasn't here last week because my family had decided to support this missionary. He's our first missionary that we're supporting long term. They're gonna they're Kevin and Jan. They're going to the Czech Republic. They're gonna be there for 10 years. So it's a big commitment that my family has decided to not only pray for them for 10 years, but financially provide for them, help provide for them for 10 years. Like 10 years, you know. Like I was like, my wife is like, we got 3 kids. You know, I was like, I feel God is calling us to support them. And here's their story. They're going through the mission age to the PCA, Presbyterian Church of America, in their missions department, MTW, Missions to the World. And they've been, it's been a year and a half. They've been called, but it's been a year and a half that they've been able to raise this support. And they've been to the Czech Republic before, to the Southern Baptist, so they're familiar with the culture, familiar with the language. And I told my wife, I think God is calling us to partner up with them and pray and support them. And she's like, what are you talking about? And she, you know, I don't know about you, but we're used to like the one-time support. Like, hey, you're going short-term mission. We want to support you one time. And you know, commitment is about, that's it. But so this is a big commitment. My wife was really hesitant. And then I was telling her, I really felt God was leading us to partner up with them. And our next door neighbor, they're Hungarian, you know, first generation Hungarians, very close to the Czech Republic. They have very similar situation as a Czech Republic, because they've gone through communist rule. They've gone through that period. I was like, you know, and I felt like, you know, there's a connection here. And I was like thinking this would be a great opportunity for our family, you know, to support them, Kevin and Jan. And then I told them, you know, my longer term vision is that we'll be able to visit them, you know, in the Czech Republic. And they're not as, they don't live a comfortable life as we do here. So it also show my children that life in America is not real life. You know, there's life beyond it. You know, as they share some pictures of the Czech Republic and some difficulties, there's still the influence of the communist rule of not able to get certain things. And I was like, you know, as a family, we can go and visit, do ministry together. Kids could, you know, be out of this spoiled, you know, entitlement mindset of America. And then I told my wife, and also the Czech Republic, honey, is close to a lot of cities that you would like to go to, like Austria, Budapest, Croatia. So it's only a few hours away, so we could knock all these things out together, right? So at the end, we ended up supporting them. We're so thankful, right, that we were able to be with them. So for a year and a half, we've been supporting them, and we haven't seen anything, you know, like we want them to go. And finally, last Sunday was the commissioning, and today is 1 week. They're in the Czech Republic for 1 week now. But going on with that, as they were having this service, it was also the same time that they had this missions. The short-term missions have come back, and they did this presentation. And it was kind of, as I was looking at this, I was thinking of this passage and the things that they were sharing. The short-term missions had come back, and they shared. And to me, it's like it was a very typical, like, we went there. Thank you for sending us there. And you know, we were so blessed. We're so encouraged. And they were going to a place that was, you know, less. There was some poverty and not as you know, some lesser difficult part of the world. But it started to, like, the presentation started to trouble me. You know, I was like, because as I was hearing them, you know, their short-term missions, I'm thinking they're going there to share the gospel, share about Jesus, see conversion. But as the presentation was going, the more and more things that I felt was like, wow, you know, they have nothing there and I have everything here. I should feel so privileged. And it's almost as if they've went on to this spiritual enlightenment where they have everything here, and going there had kind of revealed to them how much they have here and how spoiled or how great, more grateful they need to be. And it kind of is troubling me, because to me, my thought was, wait a minute, short-term missions, you're supposed to go there and share to them about Jesus. Not how much they kind of show you how, you know, not to show Jesus to you, but you're supposed to show Jesus to them. So where's the sharing of the gospel? Where's the conversion? And so I'm pretty sure many of us here have been to either missions or have heard a missions presentation afterwards and have thought nothing of it. And I have too. I thought like, wow, that's great. And, you know, maybe I want to go next time. But after reading this passage and thinking about it, it troubled my heart. And I think here in America is this, is that just like the Church of Laodicea, they had a lot of things. A lot of things. A lot of physical things, which made them very lukewarm and very content. And so today we're going to go on that and just kind of see how where we are. And people have said America or Northern Virginia, that's one of the biggest struggle here, is that we have so many luxuries that everything exterior, physically, or material looks well, that that we don't really care too much or worry too much or concern much about the spiritual of our faith. So kind of here, just kind of share and talk with that and go with that. But just before we go on, just kind of share a little bit about Laodicea. It's a very unique city, I think, and there's a lot of things we can learn about it. One is this, there's no direct reference in the Bible besides Revelation, but there's an indirect in the book of Colossians that it's near the Colossian church. And this is what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. For what I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of fullness, full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. Rejoice to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. So we see here a reference of the Colossian church and Laodicea, in the closest one. But here I want to focus on verse 3. It says this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? Meaning this what are the real treasures? Because the Laodicean city or the church thought the treasures was in the material world. It was a very rich and prosperous city. And not only was it a rich city, but the Christians were the rich ones as well. We see here in their many areas that made the economy that made them rich is this. And let me read this. It says this, verse 17, For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have nothing, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So we see here the church is very rich. It is physically, financially very rich. And how is it rich? We see in verse 18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. So one area we see is this, I counsel you to buy from me refined gold. So one of the industries there was, it had a very strong financial center, right, where there's exchanging of currency. And so we see here that this refined in gold is a reference to, people made money by changing of currency and money making. Another part says this, white garments so you may clothe yourself. It was also known as a clothing industry, that they had made, nice clothes, you know, and especially the white garments that made it so nice. Another thing is this, it says also this, salve to anoint your eyes. So they had a very strong medical industry in the focus of eyes. And so they had this technology that helped people to see in their eyes. So we see here that it had a lot of different things to grow in the economy. And the Christians were involved in this, right? And also they were so rich that this city was also known for gladiator fights. That because they have money, they'll go and see these gladiator fights and partake in that. But another unique thing of the city is not only the economy, but the geographic location. It says this, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. So this city was located in the valley, right? And so what happened is that because it was in the valley, they had to get their source of water from outside. So they're also known for their aqueducts, which would bring water to the city from the mountains. So what happened is this, that the mountains that were further away, they'd make this aqueduct, and the cold, refreshing waters there would be transported through these aqueducts. But by the time it got to the city, it'd be lukewarm. And so they had a very poor water system. But not only that, but a little bit further away were hot springs. And that's where the reference of hot is, that there were these hot springs that were located that people would go for like healing and soothing, and they would bathe there to heal them with the soothing waters of these hot springs. So going on this thing, what does it mean, this neither hot nor cold? And I think a lot of times, I mean, I remember growing up thinking that when a pastor made, it almost says like, you either have to be hot or cold. Don't be either hot, don't be cold. That's what it almost seems like if you don't look carefully. But it says, you are neither cold nor hot, or it says you are either cold or hot. Meaning, you need to be either hot or you need to be cold. It doesn't mean you need to be hot and not cold, but here it's saying you need to be either cold or hot, one of them, but you can't be in the middle, right? And sometimes we think of like, oh, we need to be hot, we need to be on fire for Jesus. We can't be cold. But here it's not saying that. He said, be cold or be hot. Meaning be hot, meaning in this, is be like the springs. Be like the hot springs that will bring healing to your soul and to others. That's what he's saying. Is that you, the church, you need to be hot like these springs that bring healing and relief and comfort and soothing to not only your soul, but to others. And at the same time, it's saying you need to be cold like the cold, refreshing waters of the mountain that bring refreshment to your soul and refreshment to others. But you, Church of Laodicea, you are in the middle. Meaning you're not being productive. You're not bringing comfort, healing, or refreshing to your soul spiritually or to others. And that was the rebuke of them. More than that, it's saying you have all these exterior things and you think you're cold and refreshing or hot and soothing and healing, but you're not even that, right? And then it goes on here and onto this thing. It says, Christ says this. He titles it, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And here he's saying this, is that the Christians at the time thought like they were the ideal people. Because not only did they have the financial resources and the status of Laodicea, but they also had the faith, at least the idea of the faith. So they thought they had the best of both worlds. And what I think he's saying here is like, no, I am the faithful and true witness. Jesus is, not you, who's got it all wrong. And it makes this reference to the beginning of God's creation or the Garden of Eden. And they may have thought that just as the Garden of Eden was the most perfect place, these people were saying, hey, Laodicea is the most perfect place. It is Eden. And God is saying, no, it's not. I am where I'm at. And so here he's trying to identify, like, you're the place that you think physically and financially is not the most ideal place, but I am. And then it goes on, and the rebuke is this. It says, the one who conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquer and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here it's kind of a reference to the gladiator battles, that whoever won would be the true victor, right? And they wouldn't get the true victor. They'd still be slaves unless they, you know. But here Christ is saying that, no, you know, with me, there is true victory. And you will be with me. Going on that, let's just go into this passage. And I've been outlining with an encouragement or rebuke. There's one big encouragement here that we see is this. In verse 19, it says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. It doesn't seem like much of an encouragement to me, you know, like that God is here to rebuke you and correct you. I mean, like, I mean, out of all the encouragement, this is probably doesn't seem like an encouragement. But I want to tell you that being rebuked or corrected is one of the greatest blessings that you can possibly have. It is a great blessing because it shows that God really loved this church. There wasn't anything good to say about the church, but you can clearly see that God loves this church dearly. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 through 11. It says, "Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten in the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seems best to them, but he disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So is this rebuke and discipline, it's actually a good thing. You know, I realized the people that I'm the most hardest with are my kids and my wife. My kids are like, "Hey, how come they don't get in trouble? Why don't you yell at them?" And I tell them, "I love you." It's like, they're puzzled, right? Like, they're getting disciplined and they're crying. They're like, "This does not feel like love." And I have to explain, "I want you to be a better person." You know, and then it's interesting. The kids at this, I don't know. I'm experiencing this, but all the kids at my oldest son's, they like to see each other get in trouble. They like root for it. I was like, "Aren't you guys friends?" They're looking. They're like popcorn or something. They do the popcorn thing, watching my son get in trouble. And of course, Miles is just furious. Like, he's embarrassed. He's upset. He's like, "Why aren't they getting in trouble?" And I told him, "Because I love you." He's like, "Whoa, you know what's going on here?" And then, that's why I try to teach them some Korean. I say, "We can do our secret language. You have no idea what's going on." So I'll ground him, and everyone's like, "Yeah," you know, like they think it's funny. And then, but this is hilarious. 10 minutes later, these kids come, knock on my door and say, "Hey, can Miles play?" I was like, "He's grounded. And you thought it was funny. He's grounded." He's like, "Can he come out and play?" I was like, "No, he's grounded." 10 minutes later, they come. "Can we come inside?" I was like, "He is grounded. That means he cannot go out. You cannot come in." And then I go talk to my son. I was like, "Look, this punishment, you think it's rough for you? It's rough for them. Because they want to play with you, and they're miserable. And they have no idea. Because it was worse for them than him." And he's sitting there, you know, playing on his iPad. I was like, "This doesn't seem like a punishment." And in his room. And I was like, "Okay, I got to get..." So now I send him to my daughter's room, right? Or into the bathroom. Because I was like, "This, you're having too much fun here now, right?" So I was telling him, this discipline thing, your friends are suffering just as much, maybe even more. And they thought it was funny. But the thing is, rebuke and correction, it is really, those that rebuke and correct you, they really do love you. I remember in summer school, I forgot if it was middle school, high school, I was in summer school, and, my parents wanted to be ahead and, you know, take some extra classes. So more than half the kids, they failed the class, and the other half are the Asian kids that are trying to get ahead, right? So I went there, and I was there, and, you know, taking class, it was easy, and, I remember this one guy, it was the other Korean guy that could speak English. You know, the other people, they were either there because they failed or they didn't speak English very well. And it was just only this one other Korean guy or Asian guy. And we were the only ones that could speak English. So there wasn't many people to hang out with. So I hung out with him. He was like, you know, he's pretty muscular. He's cool looking. So, you know, I was scrawny. So we're hanging out. And I remember one day, beginning of school, his zipper was fully down. And he had tucked his shirt in. I was like, "That's the worst case scenario." And he's big, you know? And so, you know, he's trying to be funny and joking around, like doing all these little funky moves. And people are like laughing, right? They're like laughing at him and giving him these weird looks. But he's like, "Yeah, I'm the man," right? And I'm thinking like, no, you're not. They're probably looking at your zippers wide open, right? So whole day we're walking around school and I'm like thinking, should I tell him? No, I'm not going to tell him. Because part of me is thinking like, if I tell him, I don't want to anger him. I don't want to anger this guy, right? Because I want to be friends with him. So I don't want to tell him. I'm waiting for someone else to tell him, right? I don't want to be put on the spot. But the whole time I'm hanging out with them, right? At one time, I'm like laughing with the other people, you know, like his zipper is down all day. I know it's a comical thing, but we have, when things like that, we need the rebuke, we need the correction, we need the discipline. Can you imagine walking around or living a life that is so humiliating? You have no idea. And I think we live in a world like that where even our closest friends, we're scared. We're scared to tell them that something is really wrong. Maybe they're in a bad relationship, right, that they should get out of. Maybe they have some habits, lifestyles that really need to change. And maybe the reason why we don't rebuke him is because we do not want to look like the bad guy, right? Or we don't think it is our job to do it. Now, I'm not here to say, go and start rebuking people. I'm not saying that, okay? What I'm saying is a true community will bring these things up. You know, one of the things my wife, when she hears this message, every Sunday night, she'll go, you know your message? And I know, by the tone of the voice, I know what she's about to say. There's the tone of voice, right? The verily I hear is the voice like, you are great. You should change your name to Tim or John Piper or something, right? Which is rare. But she's like, honey? And I was like, don't say honey if you're going to say something I don't like to hear. And there'll be those nights she'll tell me, you know when you were preaching? And I'm like, and I go, and I interrupt her. I'm like, remember who went to seminary? Who's getting paid for this, right? Because I don't want to hear it. I do not want to hear it. She's like, some of the words you say, or maybe it could have been a better illustration. How about this Bible passage? And in the beginning, I would just cut her off. You know, she's such a humble, submissive wife. She'd be like, okay, fine. And then later, she's like, you know, I realized, like, I need to kind of hear it. Because then some days, I'm like, man, I was bad, you know. Like, to the point, I need to go home and repent. And, like, I never want to be back there again. And then she would share with me, and it was tough. It was like eating dirt. But then I realized she was helping me to be a better pastor. You know, even my clothing. I was like, I like, you know, whatever. You know, like, you know, before I had these baggy, all these, you know, because I bought these cheap clothes, and it was like baggy, and she'd teach me how to dress. And I was like, people aren't looking at my clothes. They're here to hear the message, the word of God. She's like, you need to, like, you know, so she's helped me come a long way in some sense, you know. What I'm saying is that we, you know, God here is doing the same thing to this church. It'd be easy for him to say, yeah, you're doing great, Laodicea. You're rich. You're awesome. You have no struggles. People in the city, they like you. No, but he says, you have some serious problems. And even for us, is this, as a church, I'm not saying, don't tell the newcomers, don't say, you got some major, you know, I'm not saying that. But even within the church, is that, will we say these difficult things? You know, if my children were up to something really bad, I'd want someone to tell me. Instead of just talking around with other parents, like, yeah, Silas kids, they're bad. They do this. Tell me, even though I'll be so embarrassed, but I want to change that right away. Those of you that are parents, it's difficult, isn't it? To tell another parent that you're good friends with. But we see here that this action shows true love. It is a tough love. But believe it or not, we would all want to hear it. If there's something wrong with us because we're living an unsuccessful, unjoyous life, wouldn't you want someone to tell you some of the difficult things to make your life better? I encourage you as a church, if you're members here, to ask your brothers and sisters, hey, is there something, you know, don't hold back. Now, there is also needs to be done in love. We need to do it as in love much as possible. But we also have the heart to say, hey, these are people that truly love us, and these are things or words of truth that are difficult. but that are out of real love for you. So what was the problem of the church, the rebuke, or the problem of the Laodicea? One is this, we see this, is that the main thing is this, that they were living in a very content life, the lukewarm life, that they thought everything around them was there was no problem, so they thought their life was okay. That it, as long as externally things were good, then I was okay. So rebuke number one, to interpret that as this, is that this, they based their life on external conditions. Because they were financially well off and they didn't have any persecution, they felt that they were doing well. And I think sometimes we think if we're doing well exteriorly, that God must be on our side and everything is okay. But here it's saying no. Just because exterior you're doing well, it does not mean that. If anything, we need to be very careful. It could be very dangerous. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 26 to the Pharisees. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and are all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And so here it's saying this to the Pharisees, like your whitewashed tombs, meaning a tomb, a coffin, that inside is a dead, rotting body, but outward it's a whitewash, meaning it's beautiful. You've decorated the outside of a dead faith. And here's, it could, sometimes we're thinking, we could see world as this, is that we see people that do so well externally. They're living in a beautiful house. They have all these nice things and cars and luxuries. They're traveling and they have no financial worries in the world. And on top of that, it seems like everything is going their way. And to be honest, I see the more and more people I see that in the world, at least in our neighborhood and people in Ashburn. They say Ashburn is called like Cashburn. That's what they're, So I see these people, and you know, as I get to know them, their lives are miserable. And what baffles me is you got everything. Like if you're a homeless person, okay. But they have everything and they're miserable. So we have to be careful saying just because externally we feel like we're doing well, that it is really dying inside. Especially to the Pharisees. Pharisees would do spiritual things externally to show that they're doing well. But here it says you're dead. A great example is this, is like Christmas trees. Our family, we've never had a real Christmas tree, but my American friends, a lot of them have real Christmas trees. And it always baffles me because, like, the tree, you have to pay for it over and over and over again, right? And then you have to throw it out, and it's like a lot of work. I'm like, this is a lot of work for a Christmas tree, I want to enjoy Christmas. But, my friends were telling me, and I do appreciate real Christmas trees because it smells fresher. It does feel like real instead of the fake stuff. Some of these fake ones look pretty good, though. This problem's pretty close. But it's easy to maintain the fake ones. But they're showing me this, and they show me how they keep it green for like a month. I was wondering, how does this tree stay green for like a month? Usually when you chop something down, it starts to wither, But this tree is green for a month, and they show me there's like this little device where you put the tree in this like a little pot thing that holds it up, and you put water in there, and you're supposed to keep putting water and spray water on it to keep the tree alive and make it look green. But on top of that, you're putting all these decorations, right? Like nice fancy decoration. But no matter how many decorations you put, the tree is dead. And eventually the tree will turn like brown. It'll start smelling really bad. And that's how some of our external things can be. Some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people in the world. On the spiritual side is this, is maybe you bank yourself on the spiritual, external spiritual disciplines like prayer. I mean, those things are good. But if it is based upon your condition, right, so that you can feel like you're a better Christian, it can actually rotten your soul like a Pharisee's. And how that happens is this, is sometimes maybe you just work yourself so hard to be, you do all the right things spiritually. You've been praying and reading and serving and giving. And maybe life just does not go your way. And the first thing you do is you're going to complain to God saying, "Look, I did all this. What's going on, Lord?" It's not based on the external conditions. It's not to beef up the external. more also, it's a false sense of security to thinking that you have the riches of the world, to make it big, the American dream. It's a false sense. It's false. It really brings to death and more difficulties. And, you know, and I know that those that are not well off, you may think, oh, no, but it is. That we see that it'll bring death. And here Jesus is warning them. Is that we cannot based on our physical exterior conditions. So how do we be passionate for God? How do we stay passionate in a world where there's so many luxuries? It's really hard. Especially here, there's just so many things. And so many things that tempt us. So one thing is this, is that we need to have fellowship with God, a consistent fellowship. It says here, what does Jesus say here? Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Meaning this, there's this fellowship with God that we need to spend this genuine time with God. This genuine time with God will reflect in the way you live your life. And I want to say this, not only the time with God, but whatever you spend time with will affect the way you live your life. It will. You know, I'm excited for the football season, the Redskins, no drama. They're saying like, you know, like preseason. People are, I mean, if you're a sports fan, they are excited, right? But it's interesting. I listen to the sports radio every morning. Monday is interesting. It's fascinating. You know, I try to make sure I get it because Monday morning, unless the Redskins don't have a Monday night game, if they have a Sunday night game, then Monday, people call in. If it's a bad game, they're like, my week is screwed. It's done. It's over. It's horrible. I'm going to give up. It's going to be a bad week. And if the Redskins win, they're like, oh, yeah. I mean, that's how we should feel on Sunday. After Sunday, we'd be like, yeah, we worship God today. This is going to be a great week. Like a Redskins win for the Redskins fan. That's how Christians should feel. Listen to sports radio. I mean, even like, you'd be surprised. Like, people, like, it's their life. They're like, I'm like thinking, like, you guys are weird. It's just a football game. It's going to come next week. It's not going to help you get a raise or help you raise your kids. It's not. That doesn't affect me, but there is a show that I watch, and I'm going to confess to you, and, you know, please don't. Look, you know, now you know I'm human, but there's these two shows that one show I used to watch, they have reruns now, is Survivor Man, right? It's this guy who goes in the wilderness with a camera, just all by himself, and he has nothing, and he just like tries to survive, right? And he does like all these weird things, and I think it's cool to survive, you know, like the survival stuff. So, you know, every time we go on vacation, I pack, my wife sees me pack these weird things, like, what's this? It's just in case we get like stranded, honey. He's like, how is that going to save my life? I saw Survivor Man, you know. Only thing I don't pack is a camera. But and another show is I watch the Walking Dead, right? I watch The Walking Dead. You're like, this is a zombie apocalypse movie show. And so part of me that was like, what if the world comes to an end? I'm like freaking out, right? So I'm like storing up food in my house. So I've got like enough grits to last. Like I went to Harris Teeter, that buy one get one free. So I bought so many grits, right? My wife is like, what are these grits doing here, right? Get rid of them. So, like, in the winter, that's all I eat at work. It's grits for breakfast, right? Costco had this coupon, $1 off those water bottles. Oh, man. My garage, it's got, like, pile. It's like a six-pile water bottle. So I'm drinking, like, two of those a day now because take it to the office and kids are calling. He's like, someone's going to get hurt. And because I was like, what if it comes? And, you know, I need to get ready, you know. Get you know, you need water and non-perishable foods. And my wife is like, you're crazy. And so what we spend time with, it does affect our life. If you think about it, think of the stuff that you spend time with, like Pokemon Go. I met one of my wife's friends. He's a teenage boy, and his family decided to do a trip. Well, not his family. His mom and his sister, older sister, much older, had decided a trip to New York, and he had never gone with them. They told me he never goes with them because he doesn't want to go shopping. Teenage boy, right? He doesn't want to go shopping. He's not a big food person. So he went. And the reason he went was to find Pokemon. And he was exhausted. He said all he did was go around looking for Pokemon. Affected his life. I was like, you know, and he never went to New York with them before. The thing is, the point is this. What you spend your time with, not even the amount, but the passion, really dictates how you live. Ask yourself, what are you passionate about? What do you see yourself, what consumes your time? What consumes your money? What consumes your energy? who you hang out with, where you go. Because that'll tell you what you daily fellowship and union with. It will. But I guarantee you, you spend that time with Christ, it will show. Secondly, is how precious is Christ to you? How important is Christ to you? How valuable is Christ to you? To the Laodiceans, their money was valuable. It was very precious. Their status. I think here in Northern Virginia, it's somewhere like that. Money, status, comfort, places to go, places to eat, where you live, where at schools your kids go to. Some of the struggles I have now is my children. I mean, it's a great thing. God blessed me with three beautiful children. But sometimes I ask myself, are they more precious to me than Christ? Because as I see my schedule, as I was looking at this, my schedule has been all about my kids, their play dates, their sporting events, their birthday parties, and all the pizza I have to eat. Places that I shop, places that I want to visit or where I can't visit. Even the good things that God has given to me, I've idolized them and made them more precious than Christ. Is this how precious is Christ to you? How valuable? How important? I want to close this in prayer with this one story. I love this story. It's a beautiful story. It's titled "The Pearl Necklace." Let me just read it to you and help us to cling to what is more important, more valuable. It says this. It's a story about a little girl and a pearl necklace. It says this. The cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost five. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glittering white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, mommy, can I have them? Please, mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of the little girl's upturned face. $1.95, that's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time, you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday is only a week away, and you might get another crisp bill from grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Miss McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs and to read her a story. One night, he had finished the story. He asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, the little white horse from my collection. The one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me, she's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. As she came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted up her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathered in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime-sold stuff so that he could give her genuine treasures. Thing is, what are we holding on to? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Let's allow Christ to come into our lives daily to give us not the finer things, but the finest thing, which is him, which awaits all of us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for this message to this church. And it's very similar to the way we live our life here in the U.S., where there are many riches, many luxuries, many comforts, God. And Lord, it's not easy to see beyond that. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that a good and loving God will allow us to be in this country, to live the life that we live, and to have the opportunities that we have in this world. But help us to know that the greatest thing for us is you. That all of these luxuries, all of these blessings point to the greatest blessing and love and joy of all, which is Christ. So help us, God, to daily commune with you, to spend time with you, and to know how precious and important you are. Father, help us, God, for we are so weak, that we are so distracted, and we need you to help us to see and to realize how great and beautiful you are and what we are truly living for and with. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.